And please open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. As Paul is concluding this letter to the church in Ephesus, he concludes with this exhortation to put on the whole armor of God. Hear now as we read from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless us by your word this evening, that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us as your people to be alert, to be wise, and to trust in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, deception has been a powerful weapon throughout history. You may or may not have heard of March of 1965, when the Ninth Army of the Allied Army needed to cross the Rhine River. The First Army had crossed before the bridge at Remagen had fallen, and now the First Army was cut off. And the Ninth Army entered into an operation called Operation Viersen, and it was an unmitigated success. They encountered almost no resistance crossing the river. Why was that? Well, there was an unsung unit that the Allies had employed, classified until the 1990s, nicknamed the Ghost Army. This small organization consisted of only about 1,000 men, but they were able to mimic the size of a 30,000-man army. They were an organization meant solely to deceive. And they had tanks that were inflatable that they could pick up and carry. They had artillery pieces made of rubber that they could inflate in 20 minutes. They had radio chatter that they could broadcast to deceive listening ears. They had men who would go out and brag loudly about fake war plans where there might be spies listening. They were very adept at deception. They knew that if you can deceive your opponent, you gain a great advantage. But this wasn't new in 1945. You might think back a few years before that to 500 BC, when Sun Tzu wrote in his Art of War to appear strong where you are weak and weak where you are strong. And so deceive your enemy that he will strike you right at your strongest point and be destroyed. Or you could think hundreds of years before that, when Homer penned the Odyssey and recounted how the brave Greeks were able to lure the Trojans into taking a Greek army into their walls, and so they lost the city. Deception is fundamental, but it goes back beyond that. You might think of the garden, when the serpent entered in and his weapon of choice was to deceive, saying, "Did God really say, 'You shall not eat of any tree'? You will not surely die." Deception is just as fundamental to spiritual warfare as it is to our experience of physical warfare. And that's what we see in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6 this evening. And we see this first with the deception that is visible, and then we'll look at the end of the verse for the deception that is unseen. Paul begins the verse saying, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Paul has just exhorted the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, that panoply of war, that they might stand against the schemes of the devil. And he grounds that here, reminding those believers of the reality of their warfare. And he does this in the basic way that we communicate when we're correcting someone's misconceptions. Not this, but this. Can I have candy for dinner? You cannot have candy, but you can have vegetables. We're used to communicating in this way, and it's effective. And this first part, Paul says, we do not wrestle. And now Paul is bringing this into the close fight. He's bringing this into the arena of striving and exertion where steel meets steel and toe-to-toe we encounter our enemy. And last week we thought a little bit about this armor that Paul has described and how it's not characteristic for this kind of heavily armored Greek soldier, this kind of hoplite, to engage in hand-to-hand combat alone. And yet, here Paul is mixing his metaphors by bringing in this idea of wrestling. And this wrestling was typically not done in heavy armor. But Paul is actually alluding to something not quite your common hoplite, not quite your common heavily armored soldier. There was a special type of soldier in the Greek formation who was armored and trained to wrestle in armor. And he was particularly concerning to the enemy on the battlefield because the aim of wrestling was to overthrow the opponent, to use guile and deception to cast him down. And that's the imagery that Paul is drawing on here. In fact, this language is commonly understood to be language of a deceptive fight. Throughout the Greek writings, we have examples of wrestling being likened to deception. It is found in Plutarch, in fact, an ancient writer. And he's talking to this fellow named Sosicles. And Sosicles tells him, well, you know, wrestling, the word is derived from the word to trick, or to overthrow by deceit. In other words, wrestling is physical, but it is also a matter of wits and deception. And Paul is warning us here that we are warring against a foe who seeks to overthrow us through deception. You might think back to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, the father speaking to his son, giving him wisdom, says, let your eyes look directly forward and let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And what is the deception but to try to pull God's people to the left or to the right? Left or right doesn't really matter. The goal is to get God's people off of the path of life. And he is adept at deception. Well, what is the first deception that Paul brings to mind here? He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. God made us body and soul. He made us flesh and blood and spirit. Our normal way of interacting with the world is through the senses, the physical senses that we have. We're taught from an early age to rely on our sense perception. We know how this works. If you stub your toe, it hurts. This is the normal way of interacting with the world. And it makes sense that even in the midst of being warned about the reality of spiritual warfare, that we might be deceived to think that this is something we should think about in terms of flesh and blood. You might recall that this happened. This has happened many times. The disciples themselves were still struggling with this after Christ was raised from the dead. You might recall Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the gathered disciples at Pentecost. Before that happened, when Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and the disciples said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking in terms of flesh and blood. You might think of the Pharisees before that, asking when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. We might think of Peter's error in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Christ and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant in Luke 22, 50. What does Jesus say in the next verse? No more of this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And you might also remember that Paul is writing this after the good years of Nero's reign, after the point when Nero's reign had turned bad. And Paul is writing from prison, a Roman prison. If ever there was an opportunity to say, wrestle against flesh and blood, it would be now. But he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We are not justified to take up arms and claim spiritual warfare. Our arms and our armament are spiritual, fit for the spiritual nature of our daily warfare as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's to this reality that Paul clues us in at the end of this verse. We come to the reality of our warfare. And Paul writes, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. This is going to get explained in the next few words, but Paul, right here, is making clear that this is a spiritual fight. Paul is not saying war against political figures like Nero. You might recall this morning we read from Psalm 112 about the man who does not fear bad news. Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus that there is nothing they could see in the news that can shake their sure foundation in Christ Jesus. If things begin to look bad, do you lose heart? Can the news cause you to doubt God's faithfulness, that God is bringing to pass all that he has promised for us? See, Paul is reminding us that this warfare is spiritual warfare. And this warfare is against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the great battle that began when God's creation first rebelled against him, when the deceiver sought to rob God of his glory and steal it for himself. This is the battle that Christ has won. So the enemy incorporates deception into every phase of his operation. And Paul is warning us not to be deceived and distracted by inflatable tanks. We are to be wise, to understand the nature of our warfare. And what does this warfare look like? Well, James, in chapter 3 of his letter, reminds us that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are demonic, that these are manifestations of our spiritual warfare, that the terrain on which we fight is the terrain of our own hearts. That as we find ourselves drawn to sin, we are finding ourselves caught in the midst of the fight. And what is the context that Paul is writing this in? But to pray at all times in the Spirit. Do we recognize that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we are engaging in spiritual warfare, that we are to clothe ourselves in the armor of God, that we are to gird the belt of truth around us, that we are to bear the breastplate of righteousness, that we are to have the readiness of the good news of Jesus Christ and the peace that is in him, that we are to have the sure salvation of Christ firmly fixed upon our heads, that we are given a shield of faith so that when the flaming darts come against us, they would say, are you really sure that Christ has saved you? You do not look to your own strength. It was Martin Luther who said, yes, I'm a sinner. What of it? I have a great Savior. You see, these forces that we war against, these actors, these agents that we war against in spiritual warfare are the unseen objects of idolatry. Psalm 106 reminds us that that's the power behind idols, is that it's demonic. The desire to put anything in God's place. It doesn't really matter what else you turn to. The goal is simply to turn you from the path of righteousness. For they desire for people to depart from the faith, 1 Timothy 4:1. And to that end, they make use of men. They make use of people. They make use of, Paul writes, liars with seared consciences. Men who cannot blush. Men who have no shame. Men who are willing to layer up new laws that would distract from what God has revealed in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:3. This is the nature of our adversary. But what about our advocate? See, it's the lie, the deceit that would drive us to hear of the nature of our warfare and despair. The reality is we hear the nature of our warfare and we can be of good heart because we have a great Savior. Our Savior is powerful. And by His Spirit, He reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. How often in Christ's earthly ministry was He misunderstood? How often did people look to Him and say, is it now that Israel will rise to prominence? And yet Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We read in Isaiah of the victorious warrior king who himself put on the helmet of salvation, who himself put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is our Savior, Christ Jesus. And it's that very armor, the armor of God himself that he gives to us in Christ, that he gives us Christ himself who won the victory, who always leads his people in triumphal procession, and who crushed the head of the serpent when he rose again from the dead. Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. He goes on, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Has your armor grown rusty? Have you found yourself asleep at your post? Have you heard the lie that says you're too far from the kingdom now? What does God's word remind us? But that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, for he always lives to make intercession for them. You cannot exceed beyond the power of Christ to save. And so stand firm. Put on the armor of God. Trust in Christ. I know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We have a great Savior who comes to us through his word. We turn to him as he presents himself to us in the ordinary means of grace. Through the ordinary means of the word. As you're hearing the word proclaimed even now. Through the ordinary means of the sacraments of water, of bread, of the fruit of the vine, through prayer, and he strengthens his people with his own body and blood. What does that mean for us? For our day-to-day life, as we strive to follow Christ, to know him more truly. But that we must reframe our understanding of the world according to God's inspired word. For it's easy to be deceived. To say, I'm not in a season of spiritual warfare right now. Don't you see how good things are? But God's word calls us to open our eyes, to be alert, to stay awake. And we are to fix our gaze on Christ Jesus alone, who won for us the victory so that we can rejoice with Paul, saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That is the reality of our warfare in Christ Jesus, that the victory is won in him, and that he gives that to you freely by grace. That is the reality for each of us in Christ Jesus. Let us trust in him alone, who is our armor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we, though called to at times bitter warfare, are never alone, but that you have given to us your Son and his righteousness, that in him we have a Savior who is greater than our sins. And we ask that you would bless your people by your word and teach us more and more to live in accordance with the faith with which you've called us. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.